God be with you, and welcome to worship at Knox United Church in Parksville. We are delighted that you're here joining us for a virtual worship. And with me is Alex and Chelsea McDonald, who are providing the singing, Jenny Vincent on piano and organ, and Karen and Sandy are providing our tech. And I'd like to thank Leslie Hawley for creating this beautiful visual arts to help us worship and engage in beauty and wonder as we celebrate the theme of God's grace. I've been asked to remind folks that on Sunday, June the 14th at 1 p.m., you're invited to gather on Stanford Road, I believe, to do a lineup of parade to celebrate Martha Powell's 90th birthday celebration. So that's not this Sunday, but the following Sunday. And you'll be getting notice about that in the congregational email. And so as we begin to worship, we light the Christ candle as a reminder that Christ's light shines through all things. And as Jenny plays our prelude, I invite you to pass the peace virtually, so in your mind's eye, if you can imagine all the people gathered here normally at worship, or people in your own lives with which you need to make peace, I'd invite you to pass that peace and love to them now.
Thank you.
Jenny, thank you. That was so beautiful. And now I'd like to invite Chelsea and Alex to continue our theme of grace, that in addition to God's amazing grace, God provides an ocean full of grace for us. Thank you so much. Let us pray. God of amazing grace, we give thanks that in our darkest hours, when you call upon us and call us out upon the waters. You are there to lift us up. We give thanks that in our times of uncertainty and anxiety, you are there extending to us your awesome grace. Be with us in this time. Help us to sense your nearness. Draw close to us as our next breath. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us the strength and power and grace we need for the living of our lives. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture readings today are from Paul's letter to Corinth and from the Gospel of John.
From Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand, through which also you are being saved. If you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of the first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Then we go to the Gospel of John. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known.
So Jesus and Moses are golfing. And Jesus says, watch this drive. I'll be just like Tiger Woods. Jesus hits the ball and it lands in the lake. Moses says, I'll get it. He goes down to the lake, parts the water, and retrieves the ball. Okay, Jesus says, this time it will be just like Tiger Woods. Jesus hits the ball again. It lands in the lake. Moses sighs, goes down, parts the lake, and retrieves the ball again. Third time is a charm, says Jesus. Watch, just like Tiger Woods. And for the third time, Jesus hits the ball into the lake. Moses says, this time, you can get it yourself. So Jesus goes down, walks on the water, looking for the ball. But by now, a crowd has formed. One guy says, who does that guy think he is? Jesus Christ? Nope, Moses says. He thinks he's Tiger Woods. For the last few weeks, we have been reflecting on a 5G God. Not a God with high-speed connection, although that is also true, but the five attributes of God, all beginning with G. We've explored the gift of God, the glory of God, the guidance of God, and now today we're reflecting on the grace of God. And what better place to begin to reflect on God's amazing grace than with the story of Paul? In our scriptures today, we gain some insight into Paul's deep-seated shame and insecurities that he carries from his past. Paul began his faith journey as an avid persecutor of the early Christians. And because of that violent past, it is obvious that he carries a lot of internal shame and feels undeserving of God's unmerited favor. According to Paul himself, he was a devout and educated Jew who persecuted the early followers of the way until the day he encounters a vision of the risen Christ who asks him a question. Why are you persecuting me? It's a good question. It is in wrestling with that question that Paul confronts some difficult truths about himself. And he begins to go on a search to understand this Jesus that he has just encountered in a vision. He meets with some of the apostles that he names in our scripture today. He meets with James and Cephas. And he hears their memories of Jesus, people who actually knew him. Paul is obviously moved by these teachings, and his mind and heart undergo a transformation. From this new awareness and experience on the road to Damascus, he devotes himself to sharing the good news of God's grace that he experienced in his vision of the risen Jesus. It is apparent that this vision of Jesus and the experience of both truth and grace had a profound impact on Paul. It compelled him to make 3 journeys to the Greek and Roman Empire to share the message of this Jesus with numerous people, forming several house churches in Ephesus and Philippi, Corinth and Rome, enduring shipwrecks and imprisonments, and keeping those new faith communities encouraged and guided through his many letters. It was through the process of confronting himself, confronting truths, searching for those truths and testing the truths of Jesus' wisdom teachings and experiencing God's amazing grace that ultimately helps Paul to grow and mature into a great apostle. And in spite of all of Paul's accomplishments, we still hear Paul's need in this letter to defend himself. We hear the underlying insecurity that he is not quite as worthy or good enough as the other followers of Jesus because he is the one whom, as he says, was untimely born, who came after the historical Jesus. And so didn't have the opportunity to meet him in the flesh like James or Peter or all the others. Nor does Paul consider himself deserving of God's grace and says that he is least of the apostles and unfit to even be called an apostle, which simply means one who is sent. There is a moment in our scripture when we see Paul getting caught up in his ego once again. When he says that even though he never met Jesus in the flesh, he has worked harder than any of the other apostles, comparing himself to the others. And then Paul catches himself and recognizes that it is the grace of God in him that has done all these things, that it is through the grace of God that I am who I am. Paul undergoes the process of sanctification, the difficult and arduous process of continually confronting his own ego and then forgiving himself for his failings over and over again, which eventually ultimately brings him into a state of spiritual maturity and wholeness. In Paul, we catch a glimpse of ourselves, his human ego in an ongoing struggle with his insecurities and shames, grappling with his short-sightedness and mistakes, confronting within himself his delusions, caught up in religious arrogance and racial intolerance and wrestling with his human ego. And still, in spite of all that, the risen one comes to him and gently asks a question that enables Paul to confront these hard truths about himself. This is what it means when we say that Jesus saves us from our sins. It's not about being saved from a punitive fire of eternal damnation. That place of hellfire and brimstone did not even exist in the ancient Hebrew land of the dead they called Sheol. According to Alan Richardson in his book Theological Words, The Hebrew word for salvation actually translates to develop without hindrance in wide open spaces. To be saved in the ancient Hebrew means to be saved into the freedom to simply be oneself, to be real, to be truthful, to be authentic, to be free, to be ourselves. To be saved means to enter into the wide open spaciousness of grace, to no longer be in a place of condemnation or judgment, but to be seen and understood, mistakes and all, to be liberated and free to live, to be transformed and changed and matured without hindrance. Jesus truly sees Paul, and in seeing him, Paul experiences salvation. He is saved, liberated, and freed. When the risen Jesus comes to Paul and loves him enough to challenge him, Paul experiences salvation. He experiences truth and grace, and so he chooses a better path. In this respect, don't we all need to be saved from ourselves? To be liberated from the pervasive and oppressive systems that enslave us? Don't we all need to be saved from our self-destructive self-judgments and hateful prejudices, our systems of violence? Just as Paul was caught up in his discrimination and hatred of followers of the way, just as he was caught up in his human insecurities and self-justifications and judgments of himself and others, just as he was caught up in violence toward others, so are we. Just looking at what is going on south of our border, we see the chaos that descends when we refuse to see ourselves as we really are, to discover our inner racism and deeply seated held judgments, when we secretly hold to false beliefs that we are superior to another, when we insist on holding on to a world of duality and seeing the world as divided between them and us, when we continue to hold on to rigid beliefs that power is might and that violence and attempts at power and control is the only response to pain and upheaval and anger and outrage and protest. It is so difficult for us to see our own blind spots, and so we need the perspective of others when we are confronting some truths about ourselves. Jesus confronted Paul with some hard truths about his blind spots, and we are witnessing all the pain in America that occurs when we struggle and challenge to discover our own blind spots. We all need to be continually confronting our own blind spots and narrow perspectives. In Canada, we have been just as guilty of racism and discrimination as our American neighbors, maybe even worse. Our own Canadian history is full of racism against black slaves who escaped trying to make a new life through the Underground Railway. Our own past confronts us with the truth about the atrocities against people of Asian descent, about the way we treated Japanese Canadians and our government taking property belonging to Japanese Canadians and placing whole families in internment camps during World War II after Pearl Harbor. My dear Buddhist friend and priest, Leslie Kawamura, was a child in one of those camps. Or the hardships of hundreds of Chinese laborers who died building the railroad across Canada. Two summers ago, I toured the underground tunnels in Moose Jaw and learned about the appalling treatment of Chinese Canadians who were working like slaves for years, living underground in darkness, in tunnels with the rats, separated from their families in China and living on empty promises of a better life for their family, being paid a pittance for doing laundry, crammed together three in a little bunk bed for 10 years to purchase their freedom, waiting for the time when their wives and children could follow them, a time that rarely came. And now we all know about the horrors of colonization and the treatment of generations of Indigenous people in Canada living through the horrors of residential schools and being guinea pigs in tuberculosis hospitals. We all know about the many missing Indigenous women who have disappeared, and the lack of clean water and poor housing conditions on many reserves. Racism is alive in Canada, and many people from China are now experiencing racism because of COVID-19, Just a couple of weeks ago, a member of our own faith community was verbally attacked. And this week, a young Indigenous woman, the mother of a five-year-old, was just shot 5 times by police in New Brunswick because she was holding a knife when they knocked on her door at 2:30 a.m. when they were supposed to be doing a wellness check. We cannot point sanctimoniously to our neighbors to the south without pointing to ourselves and recommitting ourselves to do better, to be better, to confront the truths about our own racism and violence in our own country. And we need to confront not only the truths about our own internal racism, but other self-righteous judgments we make about other people anytime we see others as separate from ourselves, be it because of their religion or denomination, because of their gender, because of sexual orientation, because of their age or way of life. We are a very judgy people, and sometimes the church can be the judgiest place of all, judging people for thinking differently than we think, perceiving how others may have wronged us or mistreated us, and harboring deep-seated resentments, feeling justified in our self-righteous unforgiveness. As Deepak Chopra in his book, The Future of God, reminds us, our God is not real if it is a God who judges or disapproves, or if God seems to come and go, or if God makes demands or is fickle and changing. The God of Jesus is a God of abundant grace. Our passage from John reminds us that if we want to truly encounter the divine word of God made visible in the life of Jesus, we need to recognize that divinity comes to us in the intricately woven combination of truth and grace. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of truth and grace. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace upon grace. If we want to heal as individuals, if we desire to heal as faith communities, if we long to heal as society, we need both truth and grace living among us. Reconciliation with ourselves can only come through the presence of both these things together, truth and grace. So it was for Paul, and so it is with us. Because whenever there is conflict in our relationships, we are asked to take the time to sort out the truths, to hear various perspectives, to make changes that we need to make, and offer an abundance of grace to one another. And just as importantly, receive that grace for ourselves. Because the degree to which we can forgive ourselves and receive God's abundance of grace will be the degree to which we can forgive another and offer grace. From Moses came the law, and from Jesus came truth and grace. So if we claim to be followers of the way, we are asked to be courageous enough to confront hard truths about ourselves and then be open to both giving and receiving God's extravagant, unmerited grace. Many years ago now, when I was living in Calgary, and it was shortly after the tragedy in the high school in Columbine, there was a copycat. When a high school student who attended the Tabor High School went into the school with a rifle and shot several students. One of the students that he killed was a son of the minister of the Anglican Church in town. Being a person called to be gracious, within a couple of days of this tragedy, the Anglican priest publicly forgave the young student who killed his son. And he offered that undeserving, unmerited favor and grace to that young man. That Anglican priest was able to do that because he had practiced a lifetime of following the one who shows us that grace is that precisely when it is unmerited. This young man neither asked for it nor deserved it, yet the Father gave it anyway. Paul neither asked for it nor deserved it, yet Jesus gave it anyway. That is what it means to be full, full of truth and grace. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of truth and grace. No one can be rushed to offer another grace who has harmed us. It can be a long and winding process, and sometimes it can take years to heal our hearts to a point where we can finally let go of our hurts and hates. But the story of Paul and Jesus calls us to that path of healing and wholeness and reminds us that that is how it is possible when we have the courage to walk the path of truth and grace together. So today Jesus reveals to us a 5G God of grace. And so I ask, to whom are you being asked this day to pay that grace forward? May it be so. Amen. And so we sing together the hymn, Though Ancient Walls. Listen for the call of the singing bowl to prayer. Gracious God, we give thanks for so many moments of grace in our lives, for birth and adoption of children, for the gift of grandchildren and great nieces and nephews, for celebrations of 80th birthdays, which Joyce Hagedorn just celebrated, for celebrations of anniversaries and lifetimes of living together, through the valleys and celebrations and the mountaintops of married life. For all these moments of grace, we give thanks. Bathe me in your grace, O God.
Love.
Holy One, we pray this day for all the protesters. We pray for their safety. We pray for change. We pray for justice. We pray for peace and calm in the midst of chaos and hurt and hatred. We pray for change and transformation. We pray for healing. We pray for all those who are grieving the loss of life. We pray especially for George Floyd's family and for all lives that have been lost because of racism and hatred and discrimination, because of misuse and abuse of power. We pray for hearts to be changed and for love to prevail. O God, bathe me in your grace. God, we pray this day for all those who are ill, for all those who are suffering from COVID-19 and those who are enduring cancer treatments or other treatments of healing, for those who are facing surgery and are in recovery, for all those who are suffering of body, mind, heart, or spirit, those plagued by depression or anxiety, those tormented and fearful because of poverty and not having enough. We pray for all those who are making changes in the world, all those who are making sacrifices for the healing of others. We pray for the continued goodwill and health of all healthcare workers, grocery clerks, all those doing essential services. We pray that as we reopen as a province and as a nation and as a global community, that we will do so wisely and well. O God, bathe us in your grace. Now in the silence we bring before you our other concerns. In the privacy of our own hearts and homes, we lift before you the things that weigh upon our hearts and minds. Sacred source of all life, we give thanks that you are with us as we struggle with the truths that still confound us, and that your grace showers us and enables us to live and do better. Be with each one of us in this coming week, guiding us, filling us with your love and grace, as we say together the prayer that Jesus taught all those who would choose to follow after him on the way. Our Father and Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. In the midst of a dark time, the Christ light continues to burn. Let us sing together, "A Light is Gleaming" by Linnea Good. As you go forth into this coming week, may you go forth surrounded by the grace of God and guided by the truths that Jesus confronts us with. And may the Holy Spirit fill you with the power of God's love and grace this day and every day. Amen.